What is the condition of you spiritually? Are you being built up to bring God glory and please Him? Would the Lord be saying, how is my work going in you, in your family, and in your church? Are we about His business? Have we considered our ways? Have we looked at our lives? Are we being disciplined by the Lord?
Welcome to this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, today's message is one that we all need to listen to carefully because it hits us right where we live.
You know, Dave, probably more than any other time, and certainly in my lifetime, we are living in a day when people say the right things, they even do some good stuff, but they live in a way which is contrary to Scripture, and then they wonder why God isn't blessing them and their work. And as we'll see in today's message, there's good reason why God's blessing is being withheld. Our text today is Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, all of us, I'm pretty sure all of us, have gone through difficult times where we have been in despair, we've been discouraged, quite possibly depressed because of circumstances or whatever it might be. And most of the time we realize it's because our thinking's not right, our focus is not on Christ. Because we see in Scripture that we can, when we go through trials, we can count it joy when we encounter various trials, knowing what Christ is doing through His Word. But sometimes we get caught off guard, blindsided by events or whatever it might be, but we come back and we trust the Lord and obey the Lord, and the Lord gives us that peace that only He can give us as we seek Him through His Word. And some of us who have been not following the Lord or have been disobedient, when we come back to the Lord and we obey the Lord, we expect at that point that things will get better. And sometimes it doesn't. We're going to see today that these people in Haggai's day were disobedient. And God challenged them to consider their ways, and they responded and obeyed the Lord. And then they got their focus off and got discouraged, and God encouraged them. And then we're going to see today that in light of that, they were not being blessed. They were still under God's discipline, and God needed to teach them another lesson. Therefore, I've titled this message, Why is God Not Blessing His Work in and Through Me? Would you turn your Bibles to Haggai, and we're in chapter 2, and we'll be going through verses 10 through 19. And I want to give the context briefly here and then review what we've seen so far. But we had the kingdom years of 490 years of Israel with kings. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, and the northern kingdom being Israel, the southern kingdom being Judah. During that time leading to the exile of the northern kingdom, and as we will see, the southern kingdom, Israel's prophets continued to call upon them to repent of their deeds and to trust the Lord. And because they did not repent, Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And soon after, we would see Judah and Jerusalem taken into captivity by the Babylonians because of their sin. Now, there were three deportations to Babylon. The first took place at 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar took some of the brightest and wisest. And then there was another deportation. And then there was the siege of Jerusalem in 588, ending in 586, with the destruction of the temple and the city, with the complete exile of the Jewish people to Babylon. Now, as God had predicted their discipline in Deuteronomy, if they were not to obey Him within the covenant, God was faithful to bring about His discipline upon Israel. And we see in Jeremiah and also in Ezekiel, we see that there would be, in Jeremiah, there would be 70 years of discipline. Now, when the Persians defeated the Babylonians in 539, as Isaiah prophesied concerning Cyrus, he took over, this King Cyrus, took over and changed the foreign policy concerning captive peoples. And in 538, he decreed that the Jews could return to their land and rebuild the temple. And we see that in Ezra chapters 1 through 3. And about 50,000 devout exiled Jews left Babylon, where they had become pretty prosperous and pretty content, and returned to their beloved Jerusalem, where they could worship the Lord and rebuild the temple. And within a year, we see Ezra records that they had laid the foundation of the temple. We see that in Ezra chapter 3. Unfortunately, Ezra also records that through an injunction from the Persian emperor and some insurmountable difficulties with some Samaritans, that they stopped the work of the temple at that time. However, when these obstacles were removed, they did not continue the work. They did not restart it. And 16 years had gone by. And God reveals in chapter 1 that they had spent time beautifying their own houses and not being about the work that God had delivered them from Babylon to do in Jerusalem. And as we saw in chapter 1, and we'll review in a minute, they had started to experience the disciplinary hand of the living God. Now in 520 BC, we see in this book of Haggai, there are four sermons. They are exactly dated. It had been 18 years since they left Babylon, 16 so years since they laid the foundation, and this brings us right to where we are in the beginning. We saw in chapter 1 that the Lord God said to them, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? The Lord God was calling them on their misplaced priorities, that they were about beautifying their own houses and not about the work that God had called them out of Babylon for. They were giving all their time and attention, saying it's not time for God's work to be done. And we saw that God was gracious to reveal the symptoms of misplaced priorities as he commands them to consider their ways. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, set your heart upon your ways. We saw, you have sown much but harvest little. You eat but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We saw the first symptom. There was an overwhelming dissatisfaction. It was as though their pockets were filled with holes. They had clothes, but they were not warm. They had enough to drink, but they were not drunk. We see this dissatisfaction, and God was telling them to look at their lives and recognize where they're at. And then we saw a second symptom of God's discipline, verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes a little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on what men, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. The Lord God took full credit for bringing about his disciplinary hand on these Jews. And we saw in verse 8 that he shared what they should have been doing. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. The physical temple, which God used as a symbol to reveal that he was with his people, they were to go and rebuild it, to be about his business. And we know that now we are the temple of the living God, that God is building for himself a holy habitation, the church, the body of Christ. And we saw what their response was. And so often in Scripture, in the Old Testament, we saw the Jews didn't respond. They didn't obey, but here they obeyed. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, that's the man who would be king. He was in the line of David. He was the governor. He should have been king, but they were still a subjected people under Persia. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent them, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. They listened to the word with a heart to obey it. Shema, hear, O Israel. And they were listening with the heart to do what God says, and they showed him reverence. The right response, and we've talked about this, if you're coming to church today and you're not coming to listen with a heart to obey, your heart is wrong. With a heart to obey what the Lord God says, and their hearts were pierced concerning their wrong priorities, and they were responding by wanting to obey the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord and feared him, showed reverence for the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. We see that God declared that he was with them. They wanted to obey him, and now God would say, instead of this people is doing this, I am with you. And we also see he stirred up their spirits to be about the work. And we know from a parallel prophet, Zechariah, that the building of the temple was not accomplished by their abilities, as Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. It was God's spirit that was enabling them to do his work. And so when we are about hearing and fearing the Lord, he brings his encouragement and empowerment to do what he has called us to do. Now, we're not in a covenant with God, the old covenant. We're not Jews, but we're the church. And God dwells in his church, and we know from scriptures, we've seen that we are to be about his business, that we were delivered out of darkness into his marvelous light, that God is building up his body, this holy temple, that it would bring him glory and that he would be pleased. What would God say to us? What is the condition of my house? What is the condition of you spiritually? Are you being built up to bring God glory and please him? Would the Lord be saying, how is my work going in you, in your family, and in your church? Are we about his business? Have we considered our ways? Have we looked at our lives? Are we being disciplined by the Lord that we might bring him glory and honor through repenting and obeying? And we saw it had been about a month since they had decided, okay, 16 years of disobedience, we're now going to do the Lord's work, we're going to obey, they reverence the Lord, and about a month went by, and they're getting discouraged. It's just like us. We decide to do the right thing, and all of a sudden, something comes along and discourages us. And in this case, there were the old-timers who had seen the glory and grandeur of Solomon's temple, and they were looking at this paltry foundation in the beginning of this temple that was being built, and they were seeing it as nothing in comparison. And even the Lord God says this, is it nothing in comparison? And God was pointing out, I believe, that they shouldn't be looking at what they see there. That's not the complete work. He made it clear that the glory of the temple, latter temple, would be much greater, that God was doing something way beyond what they could imagine. And he was encouraging them again that they should be about his work. They were to be strong, be strengthened in the Lord, and they were to work and not fear. And we saw last week that God's work requires his presence and power. We need to be walking with the Lord. We need his ability to do it. And also that things are not as they seem. That what we perceive as such a minimal work from our own viewpoint, from our sight, rather than by faith, God is doing so much more. And we saw that also in the body of Christ and in each one of us individually, so that he would bring himself glory and honor through us. And that brings us to this third sermon. And we'll see 2 months have passed by since they were encouraged. Yet God's blessing within their covenant had not come. They still in a drought, as we will see. They were still internally dissatisfied. They had made God's work a priority. They were being obedient. But why was God not blessing the work and their lives? And that brings us to our passage here, where again, I believe we're going to see, why is God not blessing his work through me and in me? And we'll look at what true blessing is. Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 10. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked wine, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priests answered and said, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean." Today, some of you might be in deep agony. You might be going through physical and emotional and spiritual turmoil. You believe you're doing everything God wants you to do, and yet God is not answering your prayers, it seems. And yet God is not bringing you the peace that He promises in His Word. You're about God's business, but yet it seems like God's discipline is still on you. Well, for these Israelites, and maybe for us too, God will begin helping us understand why. And I think, first of all, He's going to reveal to us, through answering two questions, why God's hand was still upon them and maybe upon us. First of all, we're going to see, and we need to realize, that sin is hideous and it defiles everything. It defiles everything. And He's going to have two questions to ask the priests. He's going to ask them to ask, and there's going to be two answers which help us see what's going on in the life of these remnant people. Verse 10, "And on the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling.'" Again, we have the sermon dated exactly. And as we saw in the last few messages, we can know the exact day because, historically speaking, we know when Darius was reigning. And the date that corresponds to this statement here, the 24th of the ninth month, is December 18th, 520 B.C. And you want to make a mental note of this date because it's really important for later on in the chapter. So 2 months have gone by since the last portion that Haggai talked to them. They were encouraged by God. They were empowered to do His work. The Lord, the word of Yahweh, the great I Am, was with them. And now we have this statement in verse 11. "Thus says the Lord of hosts," the Lord of armies, "ask now the priests for a ruling." Now, what is He talking about here? God is telling Haggai to ask the priest for a ruling, as we will see, concerning the ceremonial law. And this was a common practice prescribed in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, 8 and 9, Israelites were to go to the Levitical priests if they had questions that were too difficult for their courts to address. And Haggai is saying now, go ask the priests for a ruling. Now remember, this was a theocracy. Now in verses 12 and 13, we're going to see two questions that are to be asked of the priests. And I believe with two answers, we will see, first of all, that holiness is not transferable, but sin defiles everything. Verse 12. "If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." This is an interesting thing he says here, but what is he talking about? What is the point he is trying to make here? The answer is pretty simple and straightforward. When the priests were to go make a sacrifice, they would take meat or flesh as prescribed by the law, and they would take this best part, and because of God's declaration, the meat was holy. There's nothing special about the meat, but because God declared it to be holy, it was holy. And they would offer it as set apart to God. It was the best portion for the Lord. It was the holy meat for the sacrifice. And the question is, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, or wine, or oil, or any other food, will it become holy? Now, this is pretty obvious. The answer is obviously no. The Levitical law, according to this, they would say that simply things are not made holy by contact or association. The priest answered and said, no. And what's the simple point made here? That holiness is not transferable. Now, how does this apply to these Jews? Why would God have Haggai ask the priest this question? How does it apply to them? I believe most likely they believed that because they were doing the work of the Lord, they were right before God by virtue of that work. By virtue of their godly work, by virtue of doing what he told them to do, they believed that they were right before his sight, that they were holy. And God says, by way of illustration, if you do God's holy work, does that make you holy? The answer is no. Holiness is not transferable. And this is a trap that we can fall into. Thinking if we are about God's business, this makes us something different in his sight. If I come to church, carry a Bible, have devotions, live an obedient life, these things in and of themselves do not create holiness in me. If I'm doing his work, this in and of itself does not make me holy. Unfortunately, this is what most of the false religions share. That you need to be baptized before you're right before God. That you need to be circumcised before you're right. That you need to receive grace mediated by the church to be right before God. That if you go through these prescribed rituals and ceremonies or do these things or that things, that you'll be right before God. But folks, no external act on our part will bring about holiness, even if it is true and right and prescribed by God. Holiness is not transferable. You see, we are sinful. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and God is a holy God, and God is a gracious God, and when we trust in Christ, repenting of our sin, we receive the righteousness of Christ. It is because of Christ that we are righteous, not because of what we do. We see in Scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, Romans 3:21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You see, when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's not what we do, it is what Christ did.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, in the moments that we have left in today's broadcast, you mentioned that doing religious things don't make me right before God. My question is, why not?
You know, Dave, there is a misconception among many who name the name of Christ that doing things for Christ or whatever it might be makes you a holy person. Mm-hmm. And indeed, in some parts of this country, church attendance is very high and many people faithfully go each week, but their lives Monday through Saturday do not show any spiritual life at all. Religious activity in this context has no redemptive value at all. Mm. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Going to a biblical church is a good thing, and serving the Lord is a good thing. But if the reason you are doing these things is to earn favor with God or to not feel guilty, then you are really quite deceived. Indeed, the only way for you to be holy before God is to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And the only way to do that is to abide in Him and His Word in you. And then what you do in Him will be blessed. And as the old hymn writer wrote, when you trust and obey, that's the only way that you will be happy in Jesus.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.